Amen. Take your Bible tonight and turn again to the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Last chapter of the book of Daniel. And you will not have tonight's note sheets because there are not note sheets for this evening. Tonight is a very different type of message. It's sort of just a wrap-up message, a summary, if you would, kind of a devotional thought in the book of Daniel. We're going to read one verse this evening. Now, before you get too excited about that, we're going to cover the entire book this evening. Just a quick summary, very quickly. So we're going to read one verse and then cover most of it. But if you have your notes from last week, there's a big empty spot on the back and on the middle page that give you some room to write some things down, maybe as the Lord teaches you this evening. Now, I know when I say if you have your notes from last week, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's people that have their notes from last week and people that don't have their notes from last week. And I'm not judging either one. I had to pick these up at the Welcome Center when I walked in. And typically, it's people are married, that then that's the difference. And, you know, the elbow, and say, I can't believe you have your notes. You're making me look bad. And they say, I can't believe you don't have your notes. You're making me look bad. And you have them or you don't this evening, tonight. And you can jot some things down. We walked our way through that last week. So if you would, the book of Daniel chapter number 12, and we're going to wrap things up tonight. And sometimes when you finish a book, this is not quite as long of a study maybe as when we study the book of John, and it's probably not quite as many weeks as 2 Corinthians, when we studied 2 Corinthians recently. But it took us about 3 months or so to work our way. We switched to this right near the new year. And it's taken us a little bit more than 3 months to walk our way through the book with a couple breaks here and there. And sometimes it feels like you're saying goodbye to an old friend, doesn't it? And hopefully you've learned from the book of Daniel. I want you to think in your mind, in your heart this evening, what God has used the book of Daniel to teach you. And the wonderful thing about it is that because we all have the same Holy Spirit in us, yet He works in us in unique ways, it may be different from one person to the next, depending on what's going on in your life and what God is doing in your life. He may have used the book of Daniel to do a assuring work in your life and to give you some confirmation, some faith in what's going on in the world. It may have been a more personal thing, and it encouraged you to have the confidence to remain faithful to the Lord. Maybe it was a help in a time of need of peace and comfort. And we saw Daniel, whose heart would have been hurting, taken from his family, yet God protects and provides. And so the book of Daniel maybe means different things to different ones of us. But we're going to read the last verse tonight, kind of use it as a launching point, if you would. And just the last verse of the book. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse number 13. This is the last thing said to Daniel. We read it last week, but I wanted to come back and spend a little bit of time here. Last thing said to Daniel, at least that we have recorded in this vision and that we have recorded from the Lord. Notice it says in verse 13, but, he's speaking to Daniel specifically, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot, or in thine inheritance, if you would, in your reward, and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Let's read again. Let's put Daniel's name in there. Maybe even put your own name in there as you read. It said, Daniel, but Daniel, go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Father, help us tonight to learn from your word, to grow by it, and that you'd encourage us and that you'd point our minds, not just to give us help in this earth right now, in this moment, but that you'd give us a reminder that this earth and our lives here physically are not all that there is. That there is an end coming to all of these things as we know it, and a new beginning, and it's a beginning of everlasting beginnings, because there will never be another end. And we pray that as you encourage Daniel with this information, with these visions, and you told him, still, go live your life. At the end of all of it, you'll rest and have your reward. And may we take that as encouragement for our own lives as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about this as we get started tonight. There is one constant in all of our lives, physically here on this earth, and I'm going to tell you what it is. There's one thing that remains the same. Now, we know the Lord God remains the same always, but I'm talking about in our lives, individually, there's one thing for all of us that remains constant, and you want to know what it is? Here it is. Change. The one thing that constantly remains the same for all of us is that things are constantly changing. You think about your own life. You think about your families. You see it in your families. Depending on the age of your kids, it's not how did your family change this year. It's how did your family change today, like this afternoon. What new thing did your kids learn? I remember bringing Ellie. She's going to be 8 years old here in a couple of weeks. I remember bringing her home and not sure, just didn't want to hurt her somehow and break her. And now I protect everything else from her getting broken along the way. Things change. Kids change. Our lives change. Kids come and then eventually they go out of the house. And then maybe if you're fortunate enough, they bring you grandkids and your own home changes. Marriages change. Lives change. Our families change. You think about it, you see it in things like your job, your responsibility, your hours, your authority or your influence, your pay. You like it when that changes a certain direction, maybe your opportunity. We see it changes in our church, and in churches in general around the world. Not just thinking of bad things or good things, just inevitable change in the last 2,000 years since the church has been established, things and ways and manners have had to change. Now the core, the doctrine has not, but physically, socially, things have changed. We see changes in governments, and not just within our own government, but the governments of this world. We see different parties, different people, laws, different leaders, and things are constantly changing. We see in our society, things change. Here's a quote. It says, in the coming decade, you could see the largest displacement of labor in America since the industrial age. That quote was written in 1997. and that was probably true from 1997 to 2007, the largest change in American workforce since the industrial age. And then it could probably be said again from 2007 to 2017. It could probably be said again for the next decade, as things have drastically changed in the last 2 years. There are jobs that people had that 2 or 3 years ago, that would have just sounded like a vacation, not a job. How is that a job? And then there's entire industries that no longer even exist. There's always change in our world. And some of these changes, you know, they deeply concern and they worry us, in fact. But change is unavoidable. Heraclitus said, there is nothing permanent but change. And sometimes changes are dangerous. Sometimes changes are inevitable. Sometimes they're not always good. And sometimes change is not always by choice. But there's always change. And here's what I want you to think as we wrap up the book of Daniel this evening. How do we survive the circumstances of life when they change? In a world of change, how do we as Christians have hope of survival or even thriving in this world? And if you think about the book of Daniel, it's full of constant change. And it's going to give us a guideline, phrase it this way, how to live as strangers in a world that is foreign to us. Because as Christians, though we are born here in this world as human beings, though we are established here, we have lives, we have families, we just have human nature, this is our world, if you would look at it that way physically. But if you're a Christian tonight, then God has moved you from the power and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the kingdom of light. And so your citizenship has changed, if it would. And now you are living on a visa, a travel visa, if you would, for the next however many years you have in your life. This is not your eternal home, at least not in this way. And so there's always going to be change. And how do we, as strangers in a foreign land, adapt to changes that are outside of our control? How do we handle those things? I want to take just a couple minutes and and show that to you. There's our theme for the book of Daniel was kings and kingdoms. And the fact that Daniel saw them constantly coming and going throughout his 70 years or so of adulthood that he served the Lord with these visions and with these kings and with these kings. He saw them come and he saw them go. But you can phrase it this way. He saw them changing constantly. He saw leadership within a kingdom change. He saw entire kingdoms change overnight. And then if you think about his visions and what he saw in the future, it was this king after that king and this king and that king. When you read chapter 11 a few weeks ago, our eyes crossed because it's talking about king of the north, king of the south, wife of the north of the king of the south, wife of the son of the king of the south that married the king of the north and then went to the south. You know, you have all these different people. And here's what Daniel, even his vision, saw. Things are constantly changing. But the book of Daniel teaches us that God never changes. And so here's what we're going to look at tonight, just for a moment, to just sort of wrap it up and kind of try to put a bow on it and just take, if you can take two things from the book of Daniel as we finish and as we look at it this evening. How do we live in a world of change and when our lives are forced to have things changing all around us by serving an unchanging God? So I want you to, if you want to jot some things down as we go and you want to flip, look back if you would to Daniel chapter number 1. Think about Daniel chapter number 1. From the very first verse of the book, there is no stability. It's like water that my kids, there's a little lake that's in the back of the neighborhood area, community where we live. It's kind of the back. It's not a very far walk, and so we'll go down there sometimes. There's stairways that go down to it, and we go down there, and immediately they just want to find things to throw in the lake. And the rock, throughout the years, we've kind of run out of rocks. There's a bunch of little boats that people have in the communities, and Lex wants to throw an anchor in, you know, or whatever. He's picking things up all along the way on the walk just because he's picking up rocks from the side of the road all the way there because he wants to throw them in the water. They want to throw it in the water to see that splash and then the ripple. And there's that initial just boom, that explosion of water when it disrupts it, but then it just continually vibrates and shakes out and then eventually can even hit the edge and come back. And Daniel's life experienced that. And from verse number 1, he has that impact moment. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He was going to destroy it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gives the kingdom of his people and that king over to the most powerful ruler in the world at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, to the most powerful kingdom of Babylon. And then we know that it read, verse number 4, children, verse 3 and 4, children were taken from the king's seed and from the princes, children of whom there is no blemish, well-favored, skillful and in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, understanding science, that they might teach them. And the names of some of these, in verse number 6, were children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel's life immediately suffers change, not by his choice, not by his deeds, not by his wrongdoing, and not by the judgment of God on him directly. Now, you could say it's the judgment of God on the people of Israel, yes, but in his life personally, he is not being punished for his own sin and wrongdoing here. This is part of the will of God, but Daniel's involved in this. And so you see Daniel's life immediately change. And he is taken away. His name is changed. His responsibilities overnight have changed. His plans changed. Now he's got to go to university, I guess if you would call that, University of Babylon for 3 years and study under the king's people and then be presented before the king. And then he's going to stand under the king. And so his life from here on out is just constant change. That change coming from his interaction with the society and the world. Now watch this, that God had placed him into. Daniel didn't suffer this change because he chose to do something different. Sometimes our lives have changed because we choose a different job or we decide, you know, on a Saturday, one day we're, you know, we're going to clean the deck. And then 5 o'clock Saturday night, there is no more deck. We've decided to tear it down and build a new one. Sometimes there's big changes and hassles in our lives of our own choice. Daniel, by no choice of his own, his life is constantly changing. And then you see changes in leaders. So you have Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1, who is a very staunch, strict ruler, an unreasonable man, a prideful man. And then in chapter 2, we know he calls people in. He has this dream. And he's plagued by fear and uncertainty and sort of a lack of self-confidence in himself, though he looked and appeared powerful. And he says, you're going to tell me a dream and what it meant. And they say, well, what is the dream? And they say, well, I'm not going to tell you. That's how I'm going to know that you know what the dream is and you can tell it to me, because I'm just not going to tell you. So he makes unreasonable demand. And then the result of that unreasonable demand is, he says, and if you don't do that, you're all going to die. And all of your families and everyone that you love and all of your households are all going to die if you can't do what I ask. Well, he asked this impossible task. And so you have this fierce, unreasonable man with no thought of God, full of pride. And Daniel gives him this interpretation of the dream. And in the beginning of chapter 2, he stands. And in chapter 1, he stands strong, built this mighty kingdom of Babylon, a city that's an ancient wonder of the world, towers that are 90 feet tall, structures that are 300 feet tall, baffling advancements. The ruins of Babylon even today cover about 2,000 square acres, 2,000 acres. It's the largest dig site, or the largest, whatever you would want to call it, site of ancient ruins in all of Mesopotamia. It's a mass, covers a massive scope of land. He did and accomplished all those things, or at least he thought that he did. And here this prideful man, and look at the end of verse, or chapter number 20, chapter 2, verse number 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. Now, just stop there for a minute. Daniel, who was a child, taken by a pagan land from the people of God to be trained and brainwashed, if you would, given the way of Babylon. And all of a sudden, the emperor of Babylon is kneeling, and it says literally worshiping before Daniel. You see the change. So Daniel goes from this, and it says, king answered to Daniel, said, is of a truth that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. So you see a little bit of his heart change, because Nebuchadnezzar's mind looks toward the Lord a little bit. In chapter 3, you have the fiery furnace. The three young Hebrew children are thrown inside. The Lord saves them. Then look at verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning of chapter 3, starts firm again. He's harsh, full of rage and fury, willing to let his own men die at the heat of the fire because of his own pride and his own fury. And then the end of the chapter says this. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. So he calls them out. He sees that, verse 27, their coats were not changed, no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word. Look at that word, changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, not that they might serve or worship any god except their own. Then he says, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut in pieces. So a moment ago he says, worship anything else and I'll burn you alive. And then he says, stop them from worshiping and I'll cut you in half. So you see, even though it's a small change, he changes. And in chapter 4, he's risen up in pride again. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages, and all places. So he makes this other decree, and he brings these in. He has another dream, and in this dream, he's told specifically about himself and his own kingdom. He doesn't listen to the dream. Then look down in chapter 4, the end of verse 31. There's a word that's spoken to Nebuchadnezzar when his pride rose up in him in verse 30. He says, the king spake, he says, this is Babylon. I have built this of my power, my honor, for my honor and majesty. Verse 31, Lord's response, the kingdom's departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee until that thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. He says, you're going to stay like this until you figure out, until you admit, repent, if you would, that God rules over all. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, lift up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever. Well, this is drastic change. And we said, and we tried to prove that this seems like the Lord has really worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So you have Nebuchadnezzar changing within the chapters. You have the responsibility and the roles of the Hebrew children changing within the chapters. And then when Nebuchadnezzar finally follows the Lord, you come to the end of chapter 4 and you start in chapter 5, verse number 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast. Nebuchadnezzar's just not there. And we studied historically. There's most likely about 5 kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar at this point. And so this constant change. Chapter 5, you have Belshazzar, who's also a rebellious, prideful king. In verse number 6, he sees the handwriting on the wall. And then you look in verse number 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. It says that about his countenance being changed. Verse number 9, his countenance was changed in him. The Lord were astonished. And it says it again later. It says his countenance was changed over and over and over. This big, powerful ruler quaked in fear at what God had done and worked in his life. So here's what I want you to see in each of these. Over and over and over and over and over again. You have change after change after change after change. Look if you would in chapter number 6. You have Darius. Darius makes this decree. And he says that this decree cannot... Look over at the end of verse number 8. Says, this decree is made, and it altereth not. And King Darius signed the writing and decree. He says, this will not change. And the law puts Daniel in the lion's den. And then, we know that God rescues and delivers. If you would, look at down in verse number 26 of chapter 6. Every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before God and Daniel. He is the living God, steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So the king's word, obviously, suddenly changes. Just over and over and over. So that's the first 6 chapters. You see change. It's like bad king, good thing happens. Bad king rules, good thing happens again. King becomes good, then another bad king comes. And just over and over and over. And in the midst of this, Babylon shifts and it changes. And now you have the Persian Empire. Over and over. Think of the 70 years that Daniel lived. How much change happened in his life. How many times could Daniel have looked at him and said, it's never been like this before. No ruler's ever made that kind of decree. That's probably what he said when Nebuchadnezzar said, you can't petition anything. You have to bow down and worship before this statue, or we'll throw you in the lion's den. Nobody's ever made a rule like this. I can't believe this is happening. And then a few years later, another king signs into law and says, anyone that bows down to their god or anyone else but the emperor, but anyone else but the king for the next 30 days, he's going to be thrown into a lion's den. Daniel's like, this sounds and feels familiar. It's a different law, but a different ruler, but it's just the same thing. And it just happens one thing after the next that Daniel faces, and he's saying, it's never been this bad before. But ultimately, he continued to watch kings and rulers change. Here's what I want you to think about this evening. We won't walk through chapter 7 down through verse chapter 12 with the visions, but if you just think about the visions, all they're about is change after change, kingdom after kingdom. So here's what I want you to think about tonight. We're going to wrap it up and apply. Sometimes we interact with powerful people. Sometimes we don't realize that they're powerful people. Sometimes we become influential, powerful people. But the book of Daniel reminds us that powerful people and powerful places all pass away. And maybe you exercise great power in your life or in your home or in your family. One day that's going to go away. Maybe somebody has power and influence over your life at your job or your employment, in your state, in your government, in your country, in your world. These things all go away. Don't be fooled by the world's system of power. Here's a thought. God is not impressed by a single human being's resume. Have you ever thought about that? Like no one ever matches up to the righteousness, greatness, glory, power, and purity of God. Nebuchadnezzar had his power until God was done, and then he didn't. And all here's something else from the book of Daniel, and you jot it down. Not only does power come and go, but all powerful men will be judged before God. No one gets to escape that. And not just all powerful men, all people. And the book of Daniel reminds us of that over and over and over. That people like Nebuchadnezzar, that people like Belshazzar, that people like Darius have to stand accountable before God. But it also reminds us that the nameless unknown people, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also stand accountable before God. And regardless of whether you're sitting on the throne in Babylon or whether you're kneeling to pray in the privacy of your own home like Daniel did, you are accountable to God. And here's what we can see, that regardless of what changed in Daniel's life, he still remained accountable to the Lord. The Lord was his ultimate authority and power, regardless of what shifted around him. You didn't gain anything that you have. You don't keep anything that you own, but you're responsible for how you use it. Judgment on the powerful and the passing nature. I want you to get this. Judgment on the powerful people, powerful nations and places and rulers of this world, and the passing nature of the powers of this world should not necessarily excite in us this ambition to see them replaced. Why not? Because some other sinner is going to be replacing them. Think about when Daniel got there, Nebuchadnezzar, man, this ruthless ruler, we just can't wait till there's someone else in power. And then Nebuchadnezzar turns to the Lord. It's like, oh, great, I'm so glad Nebuchadnezzar's in power. But here's the truth. Bad Nebuchadnezzar was going to go away, and good Nebuchadnezzar went away, and bad Belshazzar came, and kind of okay Darius came later. It didn't matter who was in power. They came and they went away. And so it shouldn't stir our excitement to say, we need that power to change. We need that ruler to change. We need that country to have more influence or less influence, or we need this person to have more influence and power in my job or my life. It shouldn't excite us just to say, we just need to see something change. Do you hear that? The book of Daniel is all about change. It's not that we need something to change. It shouldn't excite us to that, but should awaken an awareness of the passing nature of power in our lives and in our world. It should indicate to us this. Here's a good quote I came across. What you want indicates more clearly who you are than what you have. All right, I'm going to read again. What you want indicates more clearly who you are, more so than what you have. And what it means is you can't judge somebody's life simply by what they've amassed, what they've done, where they are, what they're doing in church, and what they have in their home. The desire of your heart is a more clear indicator of who you really are, more than what you have accomplished and what you have amassed. One thing that the book teaches is about surviving as strangers in a foreign land is that earthly power does not survive. It never lasts. Kings and kingdoms all come and go. I want you to go back to Daniel 2 for just a moment. Daniel 2, verse 20. Daniel answered, he's praying. So he's called in to give this vision. Remember we studied it several weeks ago. He's called in to give this dream, this vision that Nebuchadnezzar has about the changing empires and kingdoms of the world. So Daniel comes in, he's given the assignment, verse number 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secrets, the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and the light that dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made me known, made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. What is he doing? He's praying that God is just in control. Later in the passage, verse number 34, chapter 3, verse number 44, 34, excuse me, 434. I'm going to get there in a second. says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes. I bless the Most High, praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Chapter 4, or excuse me, later in the chapter, excuse me, my allergies are killing me. Turn to chapter 9, if you will. We're going to be there in just a moment. So what are we going to take from the book of Daniel? Let's wrap it up and be done. Kings and kingdoms come and go. Everything changes. But God does not. God didn't change in the 70 years. Here's what Daniel 1 through 6 is about. God didn't change in the 70 years that Daniel was in Babylon, or then Persia. God didn't change in those 70 years. Now here's what the second part of the book is about. God wasn't going to change in the next 700 years either. And I want you to feel and to think about the difference between those two, because chapters 1 through 6, here's what it teaches us. Small individual deliverance that happened right now. Daniel needed help in chapter 1 and he found it. He needed help in chapter 2 or he's going to die and he found it right then. Three young men needed help in chapter 3 and they found it right then. Chapter 4, Daniel needs help again in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Individual deliverance right now. And then chapter 7 through chapter 12, here's what it does. By faith, seeing individual deliverance in these individual lives allowed Daniel to trust that there was coming future, corporate, widespread deliverance for all. And so how can we apply it to our lives? We may not see the massive deliverance of God each and every day in our lives. God, when you drive, it's going to rain here in a few days, you know, and the road's flooded in front of you. It's a good chance God's not going to blow it dry and let you pass through the middle and then bring it back across. It's probably not going to happen. You get sick or a family member gets sick, it's probably not going to allow you to walk up to them and put their hand in a coat and heal a broken or a spoiled hand. He's probably not going to allow you to lay hands and immediately fix somebody's illness. He's not going to see the massive widespread deliverance that he's promised for all things. But there are small, daily, individual deliverances. And when God gives you those, allow them to build up in your life faith that he will one day provide the deliverance for all. The book of Daniel divides perfectly in that way. Individual deliverance that he gave right now. And therefore, Daniel could have faith that he was going to give full deliverance in the end. You're in Daniel 9. I want you to think about the verse that we just read a moment ago. He says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. That's the verse we just read. I want you to think about what it tells him. It says, there is a way and it's going to end. Here's what he tells him in the final verse to Daniel in the book of Daniel. Here's what he tells him. Your life, there's a way that you have to live your life. And he says, go your way. Knowing all these things, Daniel having experienced the powerful deliverance and knowing the hardship and eventual deliverance that's going to come, how should you live your life? Go your way unto the end. Here's what he's telling him. You have a life and it's going to come to an end. But when it does, he finishes the chapter by saying, there you're going to find rest and you're going to find reward. Daniel cannot live for the rest and the reward right now. Because the command is live your life to the end and then you get those two things in the Lord. So here's what the book of Daniel teaches us. That though everything around us changes, God never does. Though everything in life may seem shifty and faulty at times, though we're shaken, maybe it's our finances physically, it's our health, it's our relationships that may be broken at times. It's questionings, it's wonderings, it's doubts, it's unanswered prayer. Those things around us shift and change. It's one country declares war on another country and people don't know what to do and how to live their lives. It's when there's doubt and uncertainty about things and places and economies and powers. All those things around us are changing. Here's what has never changed. The Lord God. And he doesn't have to establish an unchanging earth to prove himself to us. He asks us simply to go our way to the end. That's the lesson of the book of Daniel. Knowing what you know about God, live accordingly and do it to the very end. He said, but this has changed. So it did in Daniel's life. The leadership, the rulership, the people that have influenced my life, that's changed. So it did in Daniel's life. My abilities, so it did in Daniel's life. His age, he was worn out by the end of his life. What he had, the influence, I don't have that kind of influence anymore. That changed for Daniel too. Somebody writing the book of Daniel, if they could kind of come under him and whisper in his ear all along the way, they could have said, Daniel, don't worry about, it's just food. So they could have told him in chapter 1, it's just food, Daniel. And they could have told him, you don't have to, you could kind of avoid being a spectacle. When everyone else is kneeling to the great 300-foot image, you could just be somewhere else at that time. You don't have to make this statement right now. You could go into your house and shut the doors when you pray. You don't have to do these things a certain way. But Daniel's command was, go your way and keep going your way until the very end, because God does not change. I want you to read in Daniel 9, hopefully you're there, the last words that Daniel speaks. So we read the last words spoken to Daniel. Let's finish with the last words Daniel speaks. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse number 19. It's the end of Daniel's prayer, and Daniel doesn't really talk again or pray again after this throughout the book. Well, I want you to hear what he says. Here's what he prayed. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, meaning listen and do and act. O Lord, hear, forgive, hearken, and do. Defer not means don't delay. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people, notice this, are called by thy name. We go our way, and here's our prayer. God, hear us, forgive us, listen to us, work in us. Don't delay the work you're doing in us for your own sake and for the glory of your name, because we are called by it. I want you to think about this as we close. In your life, in essence, here's the book of Daniel summarized in just a few words. Don't hitch your wagon to anything that will... Remember Nathaniel Lindsay a couple weeks ago? He had his cowboy words of wisdom. Here's Daniel words of wisdom. Don't hitch your wagon to anything that will surely fall and fail. Serve the powerful people and the powerful places that you work, but remember that their power is not ultimate. Know that no money, amount of money, influence, and knowledge makes anyone final or sovereign. Be uncompromising about obedience to the direct commands of God. Remember God's judgment and that He judges everyone. But take hope in the fact that there is certain victory in the future because of God. Academics, science, politics, elections, wars, economies, advancements in technologies all fail. God's victory is sure. There is hope that we can endure and survive. We're called through Daniel to live faithfully now, knowing that God will one day bring all kings and all kingdoms under Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And we praise the Lord for it. And let's thank Him. Father, thank You for Your mercy and grace. Just in a quick review tonight, we realize that there is not a lot different between our lives and Daniel's in the sense that things are always changing, but that You never do. We pray that whether we face personal convictions like Daniel in chapter number 1, whether we face unreasonable rulers like chapter number 2, whether we face laws that test our belief and our obedience to You, whether like chapter number 4, we trust and see You work in someone's life individually, whether chapters 5 and 6, when we have to stand before in the gap between obedience to God and obedience to man. May we be challenged by the word that You gave to Daniel. Continue to go Thy way to the very end. And we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.